I want to share from my heart this morning a message. This really segues into the message from the previous two Sundays. Two weeks ago, I shared a message entitled, When God Heals the Land. Last Sunday, the message was, The Glory Transformation. And today's message is called, The Glory at the Gates, or Glory at the Gates. All three of these messages have been birthed as a result of the mission trip that Mickey and I just returned from with Mark and Robin in Guatemala. Before we went, Mark had felt led of the Lord to take us to Almolonga, and very obvious he was hearing from the Lord, because that has become a flashpoint for us, and I believe for our church. Getting to meet Pastor Mariano Ricache and to ask him questions, to hear his heart, to have him pray. And so the last 2 weeks I've been sharing out of that experience, and I've continued studying, reading, listening, researching what God accomplished at Almolonga and continues to do there. It's quite remarkable. It's extremely supernatural. I do believe it's repeatable. And that's what we're after here. Knowing that it may not be a carbon copy or look just like Almolonga and Florence are two different places, but we serve the same God, and we're in conflict with the same devil. So there's a lot that can, and I'm going to say, will happen here. That's happened in Almolonga, Guatemala. So I want to talk to you about glory at the gates this morning. Glory at the gates. Gates in Scripture, they have meanings just like they do today. You come up upon a gate, there's usually one of two things going on. Somebody inside or something inside is being protected, and there's probably somebody outside that's wanting in. And so when we talk about gates in the Scripture, they are points of entry, they are points of exit. We read in Psalm 24 about the King of Glory, you know, entering in the gates. And we'll see in Matthew 16 that the church is to battle at the gates of hell. And so today, this message continues along the theme of the last two Sundays, but today we're going to look at some indicators. What do we look for? What kind of things ought to be happening where the glory is manifesting at the gates? Now, on Thursday morning early, Mickey and I were at the John Deere place because we needed to find one of those little John Deere tractors for one of our grandsons for his birthday yesterday. We were successful in doing that. But while we were there, I received a phone call, and it was from a prophetic brother outside of this area. I'd never received a call from him previously. And he shared a word with me. It had some, it was really on target. And I love the way the Lord's just speaking during this season. But one of the last things he said was, the Lord said also, you are to really focus on Isaiah 45, verses 2 and 3. And when I went to that passage, the Lord did begin speaking, but it was also so confirming of direction for this service today about glory at the gates. So that's where we're going to start in God's Word. I'm going to be sharing a few different scriptures with you. This is just where we're going this morning. I'm going to share some scriptures with you to form a foundation for us to stand on. All right? And then I'm going to follow that with some observations, some truths from the Scriptures, but also from what has been experienced in Almolonga, which I believe sets a pattern for us here. Does that sound all right? So we want to start in the Word, right? I always want to connect what we're doing to the Word. Isaiah 45, because of the word the brother gave me the other day, verses 2 and 3 particularly, but I'm starting in verse 1 and going to read a few verses. This is Isaiah who wrote these scriptures, prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Stop. Cyrus. He is now prophesying about someone who has not yet been born. Cyrus would come along in about 150 years, in 539 B.C., as the king of Persia. This is a king of a pagan empire. This king has not yet come on the scene, has not yet been born, but vision is opening up for God's prophet Isaiah. He is once again seeing the future and giving some very specific revelation for God's people Israel, because they have been carried away in captivity, or are going to be carried away in captivity by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. The Assyrians have invaded the north. And Isaiah is talking about how God's going to bring them back after the captivity. So thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations. So this Cyrus, God's going to empower him to subdue nations. He's going to have military victory against nations. To subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings. He's going to topple kings, take the armor off of them. To open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Now he's told specifically, ever who this Cyrus is, God says, I'm going to use you to subdue and overthrow nations. You're going to take the armor off of kings. And there's double doors. The gates will not be shut. In other words, they're going to be open for you. I'm going to do this. Verse 2. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. This is God telling Cyrus what he's going to do now. Verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Well, in 539 B.C., Daniel 5 will give us information about this. It's when Belteshazzar, having his big party. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, now he's followed by Belshazzar, and he's having a big party. They're having having a big time, an ungodly party, and a hand appears and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Well, he didn't know what that meant. No one there knew what it meant. None of his spiritualists could help him. Somebody tells him about this man named Daniel. So he calls Daniel. Remember, Daniel's carried away into captivity by then. God had been using Daniel to interpret dreams. He calls Daniel. Daniel tells him what it means. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's about to be over for you. Before the night was over, the Persians had invaded Babylon and overran them, and therefore God's people could be released to go back to Israel. Because Isaiah prophesied it when this happens. God is showing Cyrus he's the true and living God, the God of Israel. And that's part of what's happening when Israel's allowed to go. You know why God wanted Israel to return back home? Because it's their home. God promised Abraham, this land is yours. He gave it to them. The person, the God who created the land, says, of the land I've created, this here, these borders, this belongs to my chosen people, Israel. The Lord said that, It hasn't changed. That's the reason we need to stand with Israel, because people on their land starts blowing things up. I mean, just for instance, say today that a group over in Mississippi comes storming across the border into Alabama and goes into Montgomery, starts blowing up our Capitol building, blowing up buildings, and then they go back to Mississippi. How are we going to feel about that? You know, we'll just leave, they probably won't ever do it again. We'll just, no. I mean, you're going to want to protect and defend. I mean, this is their land. That's the reason we take a stand for Israel. And this this message is not about that, but I wanted you to see that from this passage. He wanted him to know Israel's mine, and so I'm using a pagan king and his armies to get my folks back home. God does stuff like that, and he's doing it here. Now, what I really want you to see is how God told him that the gates would be open. Now, some other historians like Herodotus, again with Daniel chapter 5, we're told that when this happened, when the Persians came in, they manipulated some of the canals, got the water level down, but also they were able to enter the city without a battle and seize everything because someone had left a set of double gates open. Just like we read in verse 1. And loose the armor of kings to open before him the double doors. I'm going to open the double doors before Cyrus so that the gates will not be shut. And when the day come from that word to come forth, it happened just like Isaiah, who saw it 150 years ahead of time, prophesied it. But notice that God has the power to open gates. God has power to shut them. He has power to overthrow kingdoms, to move upon someone to subdue a nation, to take the armor off of king of another nation. God has that kind of power. Now, let's step out of that Old Testament story into our New Covenant territory where our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, tells him, after Peter got the revelation about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus tells him, Peter, you got this from Father. And he said, and also I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock, he's talking about the confession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to see that imagery. The imagery there is Christ's church. That's us. The gates of hell are gates behind which would be where hell has dominion, where people are held captive, imprisoned in darkness and spiritual blindness. The church storms those gates to liberate those held by the enemy. That's the imagery here. And he says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Just like Isaiah, you will subdue, you will loose, you will bind. All this same power to open and close gates, to bind, to loose, to lock, to unlock. You see that the church now has been given this authority. And of a truth, there are areas in our area where the enemy has strongholds. And the primary area is in the human heart, the human life. The true treasures of darkness in our region are the people living in darkness that don't know Christ yet, who we lead to the light. Those are the treasures. Those are the treasures that we want to discover, that we want to find, that we have been given the authority to open those gates. Then we find in Acts chapter 12 an occasion when Peter, who was given the keys and who was an apostle, we see another occasion where you see supernatural power, angelic activity, opening gates. Remember, James had been beheaded. Peter was the next one up whose neck would be on the chopping block. But that night, before they could kill him, God sends an angel, strikes Peter on the side, wakes him up. The chains supernaturally fall off of him, says, put on your sandals and your coat and follow me. And Peter, thinking he's just having a vision, walks through the prison. When he comes to the gates, the Bible says they opened of their own accord. Not like when you go to Kroger and it opens. No, this was a supernatural activity where the gates just opened up. And we don't have Kroger here, I realize that, but I'm not being favorites, am I? They opened the gates supernaturally. All right? And it says that they opened of its own accord, and he went out down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And then it says, and he came to himself. And he realized, oh my goodness, this really happened. I've got my sandals on, got my clothes on. I'm not in jail. So we see God moving supernaturally to open gates to bring freedom. Paul describes his conversion and his call when standing before King Agrippa in Acts 26, beginning in verse 17. He says, the Lord told him this, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What I'm wanting you to see there is that idea of Paul. He was called to do what we're called to do in sharing the gospel. People move from darkness to light because they're under the power of Satan, but after they're saved, they're under the power of God. You see that deliverance. You see that salvation. You see that supernatural activity. So when you put all these together, you see the mighty power of God, the supernatural activity of angels, binding, loosing, gate, opening gates, liberating, and so forth. You could throw a lot of other scriptures in there to stand on, but we're going to stand on these as we revisit what God did in Almalanga. And I remind you again, a pastor, this is a picture of him in his younger days, Pastor Mariano Ricace and his wife. He was running point, but there were a number of other pastors involved in what happened in Almalanga, Guatemala. For those of you who were not here the last 2 weeks, Almalanga is a small city nestled in the valley between the mountains and Guatemala. It would be on the western side of Guatemala, a few hours out of Guatemala City. And back in 1974, God began moving in a powerful way. It's been 50 years now. But the results are ongoing. It's just simply amazing what happened there, because prior to the transformation, it was a very, very impoverished, occultic, violent, immoral place. They needed God desperately. God began to move, and one of the key people he used was Pastor Mariano, whom we were able to meet just a few weeks ago. So I want to begin to share with you some indicators of what happened there so that we can begin to pray for these things and look for these things here in our region as we move forward. And we're going to stand on these scriptures that we've been talking about. The first thing I want to share with you is this. When God's moving and you start seeing manifestations of glory at the gates, and I'm talking about the gates of hell, I'm talking about where the devil has hold of people and we want him to let go and we want them to be free, there will be spiritual battles at the demonic gateways. Demonic gateways. Just like in an individual person's life, there's usually some areas, particularly people who are demonized, they have opened up their life. They've opened up their life and given entry to demonic influence, usually through wrong behaviors, wrong decisions, or even through what other people may do to a person. It can open up entry points for demonic influence. And yes, we believe in demonization here. We believe in angels. We believe in demons. We believe in the Lord Jesus. If you read it in the New Testament, we believe in it. We never got the memo that we're supposed to gloss over that and cut that out of the New Testament. We just believe it's there because God wanted it to be there because it's for us. There will be spiritual battles at the demonic gateways. That was certainly true in Almolonga, Guatemala. And as I've continued to read and research, you could list a lot of things where you see where the enemy had entry points and how he was influencing people and through what. But I'm going to give you a few of them. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, family breakdown, I mean high levels of divorce, violent crime and theft, poverty and slothfulness, deception and spiritual blindness, occultic practices, and idol worship. Those are some of the prominent symptoms, if you will, of the sickness that covered Almolonga, Guatemala, before this transformation took place. And you can look through that list and realize, hey, we've got that all over our country too. So let's talk about some of these, like drunkenness. In Almolonga, we were told at that time up to 90% of the people had a problem with alcoholism. You know, it's a very powerful addiction, but the devil works through that. You get enough of it in you, and you start doing stuff the devil does. You start making decisions you wouldn't make in your right mind. While you're not in your right mind, you're now under the influence. It's interesting, you go by a liquor store, a lot of them will say, spirit sold here. They ain't lying to you. I mean, the Bible's very clear about moderation. You drink enough of it, you become uninhibited. And the way not to become uninhibited is just don't drink it. But it begins to influence you. And it opens you up to the demonic. Because when you start doing certain things, you're getting in agreement with the thief who kills, steals, and destroys. And now that you're in agreement, you get what he has. And he has you. He can influence you through that agreement. That's the way things work in the realm of the spirit. So this picture here was literally taken during that time before the transformation. And I read a testimony of the chief of police in Almolonga, several things that he during this interview he had done. And he said, in those days before God moved on Almolonga, he said, pick your night, pick your morning, walk up and down the streets, and you would see this all over the place. People who had just become drunk and fell out on the sidewalk and were laying there, passed out. When we were coming through Guatemala City, just a couple of weeks ago with Mark and Robin, and there was a section of Guatemala City we went to, and I looked over on the street corner, and I saw this very same thing. A person just like that just passed out on the street corner laying out. It's still a problem. And it happens all over Florence. It may be in the home instead of on the sidewalk, but it's a problem. Drunkenness destroys lots of families and lots of lives. And the devil applauds it all. It was a problem, Almolonga, 90%, because it was wed also with their religious practices. And more about that in just a little bit, but it was very much part of what they believed was their approach to their God, their idols, for God to protect them and help them. Now, that seems backwards, and it is. Because God's the truth and the devil's a liar, so he just spins the table around and gets people to believe his lies. Another thing is sexual immorality, really a problem during those days. A lot of, you know, incest, disfornication, which means you're having sex with someone before you're married. outside of the boundaries of marriage. Adultery means you are married and you're having sex with someone that's not your spouse. All that kind of stuff was rampant. That is celebrated in our culture now. Not only that, but all forms of immoral sexuality, same sex sexual practices, a lot of the gender stuff where people are denying God's design for them and embracing something that's not. All of this is part of what the devil uses to get his claws in a people, claws in a culture, and turn them away from God. Family breakdown. Divorce. I told you last week that as a result of the transformation, the divorce rate went to zero. Zero. Now, I don't know what it is today, but it's still they still have very healthy families in Almalanga. But it wasn't that way before. They had all kinds. The husbands would often get with a stick or get a stick and beat their wives. Women were just seen as like an animal. They were not educated. All that's changed now. And men are loving their wives like Christ loves the church. Over 85% of the people there are born again, Bible-believing, devil-stomping Christians. You know, that's amazing. What happens when, as I shared last week, when the glory of God is released upon a city, a region? It's just amazing. There will be spiritual battles at these demonic gateways that I'm talking about right now. Violent crime. I shared with you and I remind you, they had four jails that were filled to capacity and they would have to haul people to Guatemala City to keep them in their jails. But after the transformation, all the jails were closed. This chief of police that I read his testimony, he said, people ask him, why don't you need jails? He said, our crime rate's gone. Almost everybody is a born-again Christian now. People are treating their family members the way they're supposed to. They're treating each other the way they're supposed to. People are working. They're productive. They're being blessed. They've got money. All of that. And as a matter of fact, this is a photo of the kind of trucks they haul those vegetables in now. Remember I told you that before the transformation, the scientists said the ground was too acidic to grow very much? And they worked all month, the whole city worked all month, and they would get four truckloads of vegetables. After Pastor Mariano got people together and they started praying, and the Catholic Church at that time was giving food distribution, but so many people were leaving the Catholic Church because of some of their practices in that area and going to where God was moving, that the Catholics tell him, we're not going to feed you anymore, go over to that church. And Pastor Mariano took it to the Lord and told the people that God's going to provide. That very week, their gardens produced 10 truckloads in 1 week. Formerly, 4 truckloads in a month. Now they got 10 truckloads in 1 week. Then it grew to 20, 30, 40. Now, today, Pastor Mariana says there are 50 to 60 truckloads like that of vegetables going out of there every day. Every day. God has healed the land. The glory of God not only touched the people, but now they're walking in that authority and that glory, and the land has responded to what God is doing. It's amazing. And now, all the young men would be drunk and carousing and fighting. The police chief said they would have to break up 4 or 5 fights in the street every night somewhere, and they would have to go out to several calls every night about domestic violence in people's homes. But now none of that. And the young men, instead of fighting, carousing, and drinking, all of them now are industrious, and their goal is to work in the gardens and start them a garden and buy them a truck like that and pay cash for it. That's how the economic prosperity has changed in Almalanga. The poverty has just—it's been disrupted. And then there's deception and spiritual blindness. Some of the practices they had, this leads into the last thing there, occultic practices and idol worship. These are actual photos taken of, you can see there, the two photos, the top and the bottom, similar, different places. But this idol is known in the English, it looks like Maximon, but it's Mashomon. I had a brother tell me that, looked it up. He's spot on. That's what they call it. And by the way, we had a young lady in the early service from Escuintla. She's a member here. I brought her back a video that from someone from Escuintla to share with her after the service. But she was in the service. She said, everything you're saying is so true because my mother taught us growing up that we would, there were some of these practices we could not be involved in, and this was one of them because it's Baal, Baal. That's what they, the, and I'd read in my research that it's the same thing. The spirit of Baal that we read in the Bible is the spirit of Mashomon there because it's drinking, carousing, all the sexual stuff around the fertility. But by the way, we saw one of these yesterday, Mickey and I did. We walked into a restaurant, not here in Florence. We walked in a restaurant, and my goodness, there was a Mashomon with a cigarette in the mouth and liquor in the hand. This is, you say, well, that's just like a wooden idol. That's just a wooden doll. But see, they worship this thing. The god that's behind it is Baal, a demonic spirit. And I read where the shaman priest, which would probably be represented by these gods there, that part of their ritualistic ceremony when they would worship Mashomon, this idol, is they would fill their mouth with liquor and then spray it on the people worshiping. Because drinking and smoking and carousing and all that was involved in the worship of this idol. And it was rampant. All the sexuality, rampant. It goes back to the Mayan culture hundreds and hundreds of years ago that the deity they worshiped is behind this. And with some of the syncretism from some of the Catholic beliefs, they wed that together and they have this Mashomon. And we saw these idols in some shops we went in, different places we went. You can buy them. Still practice, but not now Malanga. Because when the transformation started happening, there were so many deliverances. These priests with Mashomon, they picked it up and they moved to another city. In other words, their city was liberated from the spirit. It is a demonic entity, a spiritual being. Sometimes people don't realize that when we're talking about demons, they're fallen angels, but they're persons without bodies like we got. So when you're talking about being harassed by a demon, it's like if you're on the street and another person comes up and starts pushing you around, or starts telling you to do stuff, or trying to get you to do something you know you shouldn't do, well, you would probably stand your ground and resist that. Well, that's what's happening with demons. It's a person, but they don't have a body. It's happening in the spirit, and they're trying to influence you, take over your thinking, suggest to you what to think, get you to do things that God would not have you to do so that you become enslaved by those things. And through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, and the power of the gospel with which we've been entrusted, we have the authority for those chains to be broken off of them and those demons to be cast and expelled from their lives and to be set free. And Pastor Mariano, when this transformation started, they had to confront this. He said part of this transformation, in order for God to come in and do what he wants to do, said we have to confront these powers and move them out. And it's not that God's powerless. It's that that's the role of the church. That's the role of the believer. And so they began to confront this through prayer and intercession. I'll talk about that in a moment. They began to confront the demons behind these idols. And they said in their services, let me read you a quote from Pastor Mariano. I'm going to quote him verbatim. He says this. He says, the casting out of demons not only brought freedom to individuals, but the spiritual oppression over the city began to lift as well. Now, doesn't it make sense? Now, stay with me. You know, I've taught you a lot about Adam, right? In the first two chapters of Genesis and the authority he was given, and God put him in the earth with that authority. So it makes sense that now, since the curse and the devil, and the devil's taking over people's lives, that the way the transformation comes is for that devil to be cast out of people, for them to be saved. And now the ground they're standing on, they're standing in the authority of Jesus, the last Adam, the second man. And so you get enough of that happening, all of a sudden the ground, the land, the atmosphere starts to be cleansed. Because those, again, the people are the treasures in the darkness. They are the treasures in the darkness. And if I said, hey, I can tell you where there's $1 million in a 5-gallon bucket, you want to go get it, you might hang around for that map. But what if I tell you that all over the city, there's something far more valuable than that $1 million in human containers. Up and down every street you want to go on, there's treasures in the darkness. So Pastor Mariano talked about the deliverance. He said it was not unusual. He said in the services for deliverance to happen and for someone to be literally thrown across the room. Now, I've seen that happen before. I've seen people. There was an occasion one night, and my wife will bear witness to this, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I was picked up out of my bed, and I was moved 8 feet. I was laying flat, vertical, picked up, moved 8 feet, and set on my feet. Am I telling the truth? And there was an angel standing beside our bed. She saw it. I saw the demon coming in the doorway, and I was picked up and thrown into that thing, and it ended that night. The trouble we'd been having for a number of months in our home, stuff going on I won't go into, it stopped that night with that encounter. But it was the power of God that manifested, woke us up, angelic help, and that thing was broken. And I had claw marks down my back that no way I could have done with my own hands. Just like a cat, except they were about 3 inches apart, right down my back. And I know that's bizarre, but I'm just telling you, I remember Ray's prophecy about things are going to happen that people never seen before. I'm trying to just spoon feed you and get you ready for things that God might do in the season going forward. Because we have got to be equipped to take the enemy on to see what God has designed for this region. And so Pastor Marilyn said it wasn't unusual to see people throw across the room or for people to begin to cough up blood. When we were in Guatemala, and I know Mark and Robin see this all the time, and we saw it when we were down there. I know in two of the services where I preached and ministered during the ministry time, people were throwing up in the floor, emptying their stomach in the floor while being prayed for deliverance. I saw it. Lay hands on people, bind the thing, and then, and here's the thing. When that was happening, when somebody starts manifesting and that happened, the church wasn't like, oh, what's happening? What's happening? Oh, my goodness. You know what they were doing? They just kept worshiping. Why? They see it all the time. They don't have any trouble believing that people are bound and they need to be set free and that Jesus can do it. And when you're worshiping Jesus, just like when Jesus walked into a town, demons started, hey, causing trouble. What have we got to do with you? They started manifesting. And I'm not saying it all. I've seen many, many, many times when it didn't happen like that and people got justice free. So I'm not putting a litmus test on it. I'm just saying when those kind of things happen, we just need to up our prayer more, Lord. Continue to move. Continue to work. Not get in that religious, hypercritical, well, I don't know if that's God or not. And that couldn't be God. Listen. Read your Bible. Read what Jesus did. Read the book of Acts. We serve the same God. We fight the same devil. So idol worship, all that had to be broken, all that occultic stuff, in the book of Acts. When Paul was in Ephesus, there was unusual miracles wrought by his hand. Also, there was major deliverances. There was a citywide deliverance. Here's the evidence. Acts 19, verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, just like these folks in Alma-Lunga, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. It was a public, corporate, let's worship Jesus book burning. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, why didn't they sell it? Because they didn't want to enslave other people with that garbage. Verse 20, what happened? So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see, when that kind of stuff starts happening, it should result in the growth of the church. The problem in the Western world is if that kind of stuff starts happening, a lot of the church will start criticizing it, trying to shut it down. But in the book of Acts, it said the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. Lots of folks started getting saved. We need to return to the old time way. And there might be a few folks in here, you got some books that need to be burned that you've been reading. You've been dipping into some New Age stuff. Listen, there's devils all over a lot of that. You need to discern it. And there's cults that will knock on your door and try to present you a different Jesus. You need to know who the real Jesus is. You need to know what the real Jesus can do. Because I got a feeling he wants to come by this region before long and do some of that stuff. I do have another point. Let's go to the second one. Another thing that's an indicator is there will be intensive prayer and fasting to break through the darkness. And I got to speed it up here. Pastor Mariana said it wasn't uncommon to fast 3 or 4 days a week. They're fasting for that breakthrough. And it started coming. It started coming. So I've been studying this. I know when I was first filled with the Spirit, I would average 3 or 4 days a week fasting, and it was easy. It was just easy. And I still fast. I still try to fast meals and that kind of stuff. But I have been convicted. I'm gonna amp it up. We need to be praying and fasting more for what God wants to do in our lives and what God wants to do in the region. You can just read about the Great Awakenings. You can read about what happened in Alma-Lunga, but that's a part of it, the prayer and the fasting. The third indicator, there will be persecution toward believers and organized, targeted persecution of key leaders. When God begins to manifest glory at the gates of hell, hell ain't going to like it. And you know what? There's going to be enough people the devil's got a hold of that'll do his bidding to try to shut it down and come against it. The fire of God's burning. The devil will send his brigades with the fire hoses. And we just need to realize that. That's the reason Peter and Paul, they talked about it. Paul said all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's probably another era in our Western world is we don't know enough about what it means to be persecuted because we're not living a godly enough life to bring the ire of the enemy against us. But there will be persecution toward believers. It was not uncommon in those days, Pastor Mariano said, if you went to someone's home to try to witness for them to start throwing rocks at you, throw you out in the street to get a stick and hit you. Pastors were persecuted. You know, the first preacher that brought the full gospel of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit into Florence, Alabama, had bricks thrown at him. He had to wear a set of white pearl-handled pistols when he preached. His name was John Bunyan Goins, but he brought it from Georgia, and it had come from Azusa Street by means of North Carolina, and it came to Florence. And it's here now. It's here this morning. The same Holy Spirit, He's here. He will baptize you this morning. He will empower you this morning. He may be convicting you right now. He may be lighting a fire in you right now. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Do what He says. Pastor Mariano, this photo, this picture here is just to remind me of what he faced. One night when this was on, he was seen as the spearhead of the movement, the key leader. Six men were sent to his house. They went in. They got a hold of him. They tied him up. They tied his hands behind his back. They put him on his knees. And a man walked around in front of him and took a revolver out, off his side and stuck the barrel in his mouth. He caught the hammer and pulled the trigger. Quick, it went. Pastor Mariano, when it started, he said, I started praying, God protect me. They caught the hammer, pulled it the second time. Quick. They caught the handle, turned the cylinder again. He could see the bullets in there. Click the third time. When it clicked the third time, all of them looked at each other and ran out the front door. Often when those kind of things had happened, God would manifest His glory. He would manifest the supernatural and send a message to the enemy's camp. You're in the wrong place, messing with the wrong people. There needs to be a return to the fear of the Lord. It'd be much better instead of people not wanting to go to church if they'd be afraid to go to church. I mean, think about what I'm saying. We need some fear of the Lord. Number four, quickly. There will be notable miracles that will turn people to Jesus. One of them that happened in Alma Longa, her name was Teresa, a younger woman. She had had a child by C-section, cesarean section. They sewed her back up, but her incision became infected. It got really bad. She got gangrene all in her internal organs. She was in bed at home. She got to where she couldn't move at all. She couldn't talk at all. She couldn't eat at all. She was at the point of death. People testified that came to visit her to say their final whatever, you know, that they could smell death when they walked in the house, that gangrene inside of her. One night at 10 p.m., her husband noticed something changed. They couldn't get a pulse. He got a mirror, held it to her nostrils. They kept testing. She died. She was dead. She lay there 3 hours in that bed, the family grieving. The husband says, I'm going to go find Pastor Mariano and get him to prepare the funeral. He goes at 11 o'clock. He finds Pastor Mariano, and they're walking back to this woman's house. Pastor Mariano said on the way, the Lord spoke to him and said, you are not to prepare a funeral. I will lift her up. So he and her husband go into the house, go into that bedroom, get down by that bed and start praying. They said after 10 minutes, they heard something. She gasped. Then she sat straight up. She started recovering. She fully recovered over a pretty short period of time. And that everybody in the community knew how sick that woman was. Knew there was no hope for her to live. It got everybody's attention. She testified to what had happened. Then people around the area began coming to her house. Will you pray for me? She started laying hands on people and God would heal them. So she was given a healing ministry. Her house, which was a house of death, became a house of hope and healing. God moved on that woman's life. It was a notable miracle. Just like in Argentina in the 1950s, desperately in need of God, the borders locked off to the gospel, nothing happening. Tommy Hicks, an American Assembly of God evangelist, got a word from the Lord to go down there. I can't tell you the whole story, but God got him in right in front of the president's desk, the president of Argentina. He had a severe skin disease. Couldn't even go out in public much. Tommy Hicks shared Jesus with him, took him by the hand, prayed for him. God cleared his skin. God saved his soul. He told Tommy Hicks, you can have all the stadiums in Argentina. We'll allow our television, our public television and radio stations to cover it. Argentina is open to you, your ministry, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that began the great move of God in Argentina. A key person was saved. God knows what he's doing. He knows when a Cyrus is going to be born. He knows a president who's ready for a healing. He knows someone lying on their deathbed that'll walk for him if he'll just touch them. There'll be notable miracles that will turn people to Jesus. Number five, there'll be surprising salvations that will accelerate the transformation. You remember old Mashimon, that old devil? The most well-known priest, shaman, for Mashimon in Almalonga, when the transformation was going on, he got a need in his life. He was witnessed to. He gave his life to Jesus. Jesus saved that old devil-worshipping shaman priest. He ran up into the mountains for 3 or 4 days, spent time with Jesus, came back down preaching the gospel. Word went everywhere. Can you believe what God has done? People started coming by the groves away from this worship of Mashimon to worship Jesus. There'll be surprising salvations. Don't you give up on that love when you think they've gone too low, they're in too much darkness, there's no hope. You stay on your knees. You keep the promise in your heart, and you keep praying, praying, praying. Don't give up on that person. It's to give up on God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And I believe God wants to move on hearts here this morning to stir us up to begin to pray for lost people to a greater degree than we've ever prayed. I've heard Brother James sitting back there talking about how his name was drawn out of a cup and some woman would pray for him. Now he's traveling the country telling people about Jesus, releasing the sounds of heaven. God specializes in doing stuff like this. Is there somebody on your hit list that needs to be saved? Do you have a hit list? Oh, God, burden us this morning. Give us an impartation to hit our knees for the lost, to find these treasures in the darkness. They used to have these festivals and feasts to Mashimon. Let me show you the last thing first. I got backwards here. This is the last thing. There will be multiplied conversions and unified corporate celebrations. When that's a big indicator. You're getting a lot of victory, a lot of glories manifesting at the gates. God's moving. Things are changing. Direction's shifting. When you start seeing multiplied conversions, I look forward to the day when you drive across O'Neill Bridge and you look down there at McFarland and you think, what's happening? There's not anybody being baptized down there today because you're so accustomed to seeing a group of people down there wading out in the water and putting them under in the name of Jesus. I wanted to show you these pictures. Before the transformation, it was terrible. Afterwards, when you drove into Almalonga, that's what you saw. Jesus is Lord of Almalonga. Wouldn't it be neat if we had a big sign that we could hang over our city like that? And to be able to say 85% of our city, if not more, is on fire for the Lord Jesus. And they used to have these festivals on the holidays for Mashimon and these idols. People would come out. Well, after they ran them out of town on those holidays, you know what they did? They would have Jesus celebrations. There's a picture of a street in Almalonga during one of these Jesus celebrations on one of what used to be. You know, down there they'd have these days. It'd be like, down there actually, it's like having Halloween all year long. That's the kind of environment. I don't like Halloween. People fly the wrong colors, serve the Lucifer instead of the Lord. I don't like it. I mean, that's just my opinion. I think it honors demons more than it honors Jesus. I'm not saying you can't do fun stuff, but I'm just talking about a lot of that stuff. It's just across the line. Get over on the right side of the line. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to break that stronghold off our region. I want you to stand with me. I need to wind it up here. Our worship team's coming. I really feel like one thing we need to do, and let me just go ahead and do my preface up front. So you are free to leave when you need to leave, but linger as long as you want to linger. We don't handcuff anybody to stay here. I don't want you to feel that way. But we want to have time for those who may feel so led. Let's spend some time in the altar praying for the lost this morning. Lifting names up to Jesus. And if not enough names are coming, let's use that time to pray, Lord, burden me for the lost. Give me wisdom to search for those treasures in the darkness. So I want to ask us to do that this morning. Find a place to pray and spend a few minutes praying. But I also want some of our prayer team members just to be a little bit more toward the front row here, be available. If you need prayer for something, you come and get prayer. There may be some people you need to be free this morning. There may need to be prayers of deliverance. There may be people you've really important if you've never been saved. Today could be the day of your salvation. Maybe you need hands laid on you to be healed. Today would be a good day for that. We've got people up here that are standing. They'll be the ones standing facing you. They are here to pray with you, to pray for you. This altar's open also for those that want to come pray for lost friends, lost neighbors, lost loved ones, for the lost. Maybe some praying just for us to see manifestations of glory at the gates I've been talking about this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, you're the God who hears and answers our prayers. Fan into flame the gifts of God within us. Lord, may that anointing increase that bears the burden and breaks the yoke. May there be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on lives that are hungry and thirsty here today. Lord, you know the people here this morning that need a breakthrough more than anyone else. May today be the day for breakthrough for them. Oh God, stretch forth your hand that with signs, wonders, notable miracles, make your name great here in Jesus' name. We're going to begin to worship you come. Please pray where you are or find a place in this altar.